All right, did you find 1 Corinthians chapter 11? I'm going to be continuing our series called Symbols. We're looking at symbols straight out of the Bible. Because, you know, the Bible is a book that is rich with symbolism. That's what makes it enjoyable for me to study. It's inexhaustible. And in lieu of the tea party that's taking place this afternoon, I thought of a fitting topic today. We're going to preach about the cup. Not China, but we're going to talk about the cup of communion, the Lord's Supper. This is perhaps one of the greatest symbols of Christianity. Other than the cross, might just be the cup. That's a unique thing that Christians partake of. I want to read chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 23 through 26, and then we'll pray. Paul wrote this. He said, "I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed," it says he took bread, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.' He said, 'Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.' And he said, 'This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, or as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful meal that we can partake of today and minister about. And I just pray, Lord, for revelation and insight for those of us that have, you know, heard so much about communion or are familiar with it. I just pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts in a new way to receive more about it. We pray for fresh revelation. I pray fresh bread as we partake of bread today. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. All right, well, have you ever been offered a deal that just seemed too good to be true? You know, I mean, that's kind of what going to Israel was like for me. And I'm not talking about street vendors who, you know, offer you a deal, you know, 4 scarves for $10 for you only today is what they're going to tell you. My wife fell for that one. We took a lot of scarves back. I came across a deal a few months ago with CUFI, Christians United for Israel. You know, they invited us to go to Israel. We're hosting an event here April 27th. So that's on a Thursday night. And we have a major from the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, he's going to come speak. It was great to connect with those guys. They said that because you're hosting an event that's going to take place at the end of this month, you know, they offered me basically a free trip to Israel, and that was a deal I couldn't pass up on. It seemed too good to be true. So I'm sure grateful I was able to go and come back. But you know what? Today, I have a deal for you. I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about scarves. I'm not talking about visiting the Holy Land. I've got a better offer. To keep you in Israel, I have an offer to visit heaven in eternity forever. And I want you to keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll come back to it. Let's go over to where you put your foot at in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to set up the scene for you. Exodus 24, I'm going to read verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I want you to just listen here what's taking place. He said that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. It says he rose early in the morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and he put it in basins. Half the blood he sprinkled at the altar. Get a picture here of me. He sacrificed the blood of a bull and he's sprinkling it. And it says in verse 7 that he took the book of the covenant. That would be the Old Testament that he had been writing up to that point, the law. And he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Think about that. Everything God has said in this book, we will do and we will be obedient. Now, let me give you the old deal that they had. The old deal was obey the law and you will live. The old idea was if you're going to live, you're going to have to keep on doing the rules and the regulations that are set forth day after day. And this was some, you know, pretty serious stuff. I mean, Deuteronomy says that there's a curse on someone who would not conform to the law. And, you know, Leviticus said that if you're going to keep it, you have to keep every part of the law. And the way that they understood righteousness was through a series of, you know, having to do right and be right and make sure that everything is according to that law and you couldn't mess it up. And, you know, that was kind of a heavy weight, a heavy burden, a heavy way to live. And when they had the blood sprinkled right there, what it symbolized was that they were party to the covenant. Like they couldn't escape what was taking place. The language is very indicative right here. It's going to certain lengths to say that the Jewish people could not just keep, you know, one part of the law. They had to keep every part of the law. After all, the Bible does say that if you stumble in one point, you stumble in all of it. And so there's a burden that comes with keeping the law. That's the old deal that God set up. If you want to have life, you're going to have to live according to the rules, the regulations, the standards, and the rituals that I have set forth. You know, it was very interesting visiting the Holy Land in Israel because the majority of the population actually keeps the law to this day, variations of it. Some of them are secular and they don't do it, but for the most part, there's a societal paradigm in which they keep it, you know, just as kind of the rituals and the culture of the people. And so, you know, we went places that was, you know, looking for bacon. And then I remembered there was no bacon. Like, oh yeah, I forgot where I was at. You know, it was fun traveling with David. David was lagging behind the group everywhere we went, taking pictures of things. Yeah, and since he was observant, he noticed that instead of a 7-Eleven, like a 24-hour day, 7-day week, 7-Eleven, they had a 24-6, because everything closes down on the Sabbath day. On Saturdays, they came to a halt, so he thought that was the funniest thing, the 24-6 store. I mean, hey, the way we live, like, we go Black Friday shopping on Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it, you know, and in Israel, they had, like, people that were wearing kippahs, so that's the hat, that skull cap they put in the back of their head. Rabbi Sperber had one when we went to the Western Wall. You had to have one, actually, to go pray. And they would wear that all the time when they're outdoors. It's, you know, an idea that you have to have your head covered when you pray from the Old Testament. They kept that tradition. But one of the most insightful interactions was when we went there in 2013, Elizabeth met a guy at the hotel who was working in the restaurant, and it was Shabbat. Everything was closing down. He looked at Elizabeth, and he said, you know, I'm jealous of you Christians. Because he said, you have so much freedom. He said, you know, we have to wash our hands multiple times a day. We have to shut the store down at certain times. And he said, keeping all these things is kind of a burden. I envy the way that you live. He has a perfect opportunity to witness right there about the freedom that's in Jesus. But, you know, I know a lot of Christians who live with rituals and regulations and legalism. You know, you can always tell when a Christian is burdened with legalism because they have no joy. And they have a look on their face that gives it all away. And listen, there's many, many people who live thinking that Christianity is a ritualistic religion rather than a relationship with God. But you know, God in his wisdom gave us a clue of what was coming next. I want you to go over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. We're working our way here to 1 Corinthians. But even in the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament would predict about the grace. They would prophesy about the grace that was to come to us. And Jeremiah here, he's going to describe the new deal that God would set up for us. Let's look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. This is a prophet prophesying. He said, behold, the days are coming. And I want to just mention the days that are coming are the days that you and I are currently living in right now, the last days. He said, the days are coming in which I will make a new covenant. Everyone say a new deal. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it won't be according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. See, he gave them the law. When they came out and they went to the mountain there, God gave them the law. He said that was the covenant that they broke. He said, though I was a husband to them. See, he's in a marriage relationship with the people of God. He said in verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That's after Jesus has been crucified. Look what he said he's going to do. I'm going to put my law in their minds. I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. This is exactly what Ezekiel prophesied. Ezekiel said that God was going to take a heart of stone and that he was going to make it a heart of flesh. So the old deal was obey the law and you'll live. Let me give you the new deal. The new deal is believe in God's Son and you will have life. Believe in the work of the cross. Believe in what he prophesied that would take place and the freedom that's in Jesus and you'll find life. Jeremiah's prophesying of the promise of this new covenant. And the blood that was sprinkled right there was not for external formalities, but it was the internal realities. It wasn't for rules and regulations and things that you have to keep. The blood that was shed on this cross was blood that would allow him to write something on a heart of flesh where he would transform your heart and your mind. That's what happens when you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus, in his grace, in the finished work of the cross. Something comes alive in you, a new recreated human spirit. That's what took place at the cross. Jesus allowed us to have access into the presence of God, and he did something in our heart. And what we could call this in one way is the message of redemption. You know, this is the message of the Bible. It's a message of restoration. And it's so interesting because it has a twofold application. It has the application of national Israel. And God said, I'm gonna reveal myself to the house of Israel. And he's doing that by restoring them into the land. And he's about to show himself as the Messiah. I mean, that's an incredible thing. He's going to restore Israel, but he also restores you and I. Because the next verse is going to go on to tell us that your sin and your lawless deeds, I'm going to remember no more forever. You know what ought to give you a sense of joy in God's new deal? Is that he's going to remove the weight and the guilt and the barrier of sin. He's going to take it away so you and I have full access to his presence where we can know him and love him. And it's all because we get to believe in his son and have life. That'll make you happy and smile. And if you're not happy about it, you might just be religious. You know, it was interesting. We had on this group that we went with, we had the travel agent with us, and she was a Reformed Jewish person, a kind of a liberal Jewish person from New York. And she said something interesting to all of us pastors gathered together having dinner the last night. She said, you know, when you guys get together and you talk about the person of Christ, she said, you have so much passion that I envy it. Think about that. That's what the Bible said would happen to the Jewish people, that the freedom we have in Christ would be something that they envy, something that they look for. And it was amazing to hear someone say that, the passion that you have. That's an exciting thing, man. When you know that you're forgiven of sin, when you can put your faith in Jesus, when you believe in God's Son and know him and walk with him, that's where you have life. It's not in rules and regulations and religion that's empty. It's in knowing Jesus, putting faith in him and his finished work. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to give you the proclamation of the new deal here. We're going to talk here about the Lord's Supper, which is the announcement of God's new deal with humanity. This is the announcement of, I think most of us know about the meal that we're going to partake of here. We know it as a meal. I'll tell you, I've had some great meals in my life, like particularly on the holidays. You know, I think about the great meetings together. You know, one time my mom thought it would be a lutefisk. I think she got the idea from my grandma to have lutefisk for Christmas. Anyone know what lutefisk is? If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Anyway. But my mother had wisdom. She had prophetic insight. And she made about 700 meatballs. And those 700 meatballs literally saved Christmas. Because that's all we did was eat meatballs. But I remember that Christmas. I remember, you know, the first time I had lamb on Easter. We do a little ham and lamb. And we had a little mint or cherry jelly to go with. That was pretty good. I like seafood. Like, when I go to Seattle, I love to eat fresh seafood on the pier. And visiting Nova Scotia with Elizabeth, we ate seafood. I love seafood. Elizabeth and I honeymooned in Montreal. We had, duck that was cooked in all kinds of wine sauces and other things that they would use to, you know, create the succulent flavors. And I love New Orleans. I was eating crawfish at Touffet. I mean, it was great eating all these foods. And every one of those meals that I ate, I mean, they satisfied my taste buds. They satisfied my belly, and they expanded my waistline. But, you know, this meal that we're going to partake of, this is a meal that satisfies your soul, satisfies your spirit. I don't think I've ever taken communion and then looked back and said, man, I should not have eaten that. And you know what I'm talking about. You know when you eat something, you think, oh, what did that? Like, it was sin. You need to repent of it. But communion is something that eternally satisfies you. I always sense the presence of God. I always feel his peace. I always feel something sacred takes place during a communion meal. It's a meal that satisfies. This is not a meal that's ritualistic. This is a meal that's relational. Let's start here in verse 23. I want to highlight some of these articles of the meal. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. See, he's making an announcement here. This is an ongoing ordinance. He said that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's talk about these three articles. The first thing we're going to talk about here is the bread. And what the bread of this meal represents is what Jesus has done for us, the work that's accomplished. This is a meal of bread. You know, that bread, the interesting thing about bread is the bread represents the fact that there's life in this food. This is the original Wonder Bread. I mean, there's like life in this bread. I know we're going to eat baked crackers, but there's something living inside this meal. And you know what it does? It works something in our hearts. It's a meal, processed meal. It's filled with nutrition. That's why when you eat it, you might get healed, because it has spiritual substance and nutrition with it. You know, Jesus is the one who said, I am the bread of life. I mean, that's what his body is. It's bread. When we eat this, we're eating the life of God. That's what's in this. This is not ritualistic. This is relational. And another thing about the bread that's here is in this bread, you know, we can eat forgiveness. Think about Jesus in a broken body hanging on the cross. And what he said was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When you eat this bread, you're eating the fact that you have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven, the Bible says we can forgive other people. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. I found out that unforgiveness is one of the greatest ways to hinder the blessing of God and answers to prayer in your life. This bread contains the bread of unforgiveness. This is a bread of purity. In fact, this same book, 1 Corinthians 5, it tells us that we should purge ourselves from the old leaven. Like you get rid of the old stuff, the old leaven, the old bread, all the sin that weighted you down. And he said, we need to keep this meal, we need to keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We get rid of the old leaven, and we have unleavened bread. And that means that this meal is a meal that's free of sin. It's free of contamination. Jesus took the sin of the world on his body so that we would be able to eat something free of contamination. We get to eat bread that has no germs, no sickness, nothing impure about it. It's holy. It's sacred. That's what this bread is. It's purity. This is a bread of truth. You know, it says we eat this bread in sincerity and truth. Think about the fact that Jesus' body was not just broken for us. Before it was broken, it was anointed for burial. That's something that goes over most people. Like, when we eat the bread, we're eating an anointing. When we drink this cup, we're going to drink an anointing. There's an anointing that took place. And the Bible says in 1 John that you have received an anointing from God and that you know all things. Here's how this translates. When I have taken communion, I have found the wisdom of God is available to me. Like if I need to answer for something, I need to pray about something, it's in the meal. That bread it provides something on the inside of it. It gives me an intuitive sense of discernment and direction about what decisions to make. I've taken communion alone when I didn't know what to do about things, and God provided answers and wisdom. And this meal, this bread, is also the bread of fellowship. You know, meals in the Bible always indicate fellowship and hanging out, but this is a meal that allows us to have fellowship with God. He spread a table out before us so that we can sit down with him, we can eat together. It's reflective of the covenant relationship that we have, and it's a meal that we get to have fellowship. It's because of a body that the reason why you and I can be friends and have fellowship is not because we like each other. It's because of a body that was broken and blood that was shed. And in that place, there's freedom to relate. It's a blood of fellowship. It's a meal that heals. Now let's talk about another article here, the blood. Verse 25. In the same manner, it said Jesus took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he said, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, let me talk here about the blood, what the blood does for us. This is what the blood did for us. You know, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. When he looks at you, he doesn't see the fact that you got into a fight with your wife on the way to church. He doesn't look at, you know, the sin of your past and your terrible decisions on sports bets and who you betted on, lost your money. You know, he doesn't look at, you know, frustrations and failures and label you with that. When he looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees the blood of Jesus right between you and him, and it makes you righteous. He sees the blood when he looks at you, and that allows you and I to have access into his presence and stand there. That's what the blood did for us. And because of the blood, you realize that this blood sealed the deal. We got a new deal, and it's been totally finalized. The blood of Jesus made it so all sales are final. Like, you know, I went out shopping for our house remodel. Jim Erickson told me, go to Ziggy's because they're having a going out of business sale. And I went and got myself a fireplace, and it said all sales are final. Like, you can't take that back to Ziggy's. Ziggy's doesn't exist anymore. All right? So that's what the blood is. All sales are final. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's once and for all. It's forever. It's finished. It sealed the deal. That blood did that for us. You know, this blood is what purchased our redemption. You know, we have, Ephesians says that directly. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You know what redemption is? It's to redeem something means to buy it back. We were bought back. It's like a coupon. You know, when you redeem a coupon, they buy it back from you. Now, if you've ever been out to eat with me, you know I like coupons because I have little kids. Right? So I try to eat with coupons and save my money. Now, David, he has four kids. He told me every time I go out to eat with my two kids, I get a half-price coupon compared to him. So he said, I always got coupons. Let me tell you about what the blood of Jesus has done. The blood of Jesus has purchased our freedom. You realize your body was bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to God. And here's what that means. It means every time a little idea wanders through your mind that's impure and unholy, and you might be tempted to do something, what you should call upon is the blood of Jesus. Because when you realize that your life doesn't belong to you, that's when you can submit to his lordship. You have been redeemed. You've been bought. You can surrender to him because of the blood of Jesus. That's what he did for us. And that blood, you know, it says, purged our conscience from sin. It cleansed us from the idea of sin. You know, it says once and for all, Jesus entered into the heavenly holy of holies, not with the blood and bulls of goats, but with his own blood. And through the eternal spirit, he took that blood and he made a way of redemption forever so that our conscience is completely cleansed of sin. That means that, you know, you don't have to sit back and dwell on sin of the past. Like, you don't have to look at situations and things that you've been through and get frustrated with yourself. You know, the one who keeps you dwelling on the sin of the past is the devil. God didn't look at that. God didn't see that. When he looks at you, he sees the blood. He sees a finished work. He sees the fact that you've been redeemed. He doesn't dwell on the sin of your past. That's simply what we sometimes like to live at. But the blood of Jesus is something that cleanses our conscience. You don't have to dwell on that. That's what this meal did for us. God did it. The blood did it. His broken body did it. But you know what? When you've been invited out somewhere, you better have a little table manners. Isn't that right? That's what the next verse is going to show us. Some manners that we need to eat with. Let's look at verse 26. He said, as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup. Now notice he said it's as often. Like this is an unregulated meal. Like there's no government regulation over this meal and how you have to keep it. It's open to any and to all. Some people, you know, at church, they'll have it every Sunday. Some people do it the first Sunday of every month. I try to do it here about every 6 to 8 weeks, and my reasoning for doing that is because when it happens, I want it to be important and real. I want it to be something that matters. But you can take this meal as often as you want to. Like, you can take it in your own home. I mean, I know people that feel like that, you know, you can't take a communion meal in your own home. Here's what the Bible says about that. It says you and I are priests before God. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. You yourself have direct access. So you get yourself a little Gatorade and a little Cheez-It, and you can have some of the greatest communion time with the Lord. I have done that myself. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's talk about the meal here, the way that we should take it. Because we've been invited to the table, and you better know how to, you know, use the napkins. You better know how to eat with the right kind of spoons and forks here. Let's talk about the way that we take this meal. The first thing you need to do when you're taking this meal is that you need to look back. You can look back at the past, not dwell on it, but you can take a look at it and you can appreciate what the Lord did for you. You can appreciate the fact that he saved you, that he delivered you, that he pulled you out of the pit. Where would you be if Jesus had not have saved you? And I think about that one. I love that song. Where would I be? You only know. I can think about being broken. I can think about being, you know, in alcoholism. I can think about divorce. I can think about all the pain that I would probably be a part of if it had not been for what Jesus did for me. And when I take this meal, I take it with appreciation for the fact that God saved me. So I look back with gratitude. You also take this meal and you should look within. Only you know where you're at with God. Only you know where your relationship exists with the Lord, and if you're really walking with him, and if you're obedient to him, and if you are sensitive and listen to him when he talks, you're the only one that can really give an evaluation of where you're at. You got to look within and take inventory of your life and find out, am I living for the Lord? Am I in the will of God? That's how you take this meal. You don't take it flippantly. You take it with the appreciation that I need to make sure my life is right. You take this meal, you should also look around. You look around at the direction that your life is going in. You look around at, you know, whether or not you're excited and passionate with the Lord. And you can see if you're reaching the mark or you're living in the will of God. And when you look around, you can look around at the friends and the family of God that are here in the room together, because we're all going to take this meal together. It's one of the great things about traveling to different places of the world. When you go to Israel and you come across believers from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and we all get to speak the same language, we get to eat at the same meal. It's the meal of the body of Jesus. Believers together, gathering together and eating of this meal. This is a great meal for us. We look around. And the other thing we need to do when we take this meal is we need to look up. Because the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. I mean, think about what this verse just said. We eat this meal, and when we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I mean, you are proclaiming his return every time you eat this meal. It's prophetic. It's highlighting the fact that Jesus is coming back. And listen, I can watch the signs of the times. I know he's coming. I know that his return is quick. I'll tell you why. Because we're living in a time where they're talking about, you know, putting computer chips in people's brains that are going to allow you to surf the web in your mind. You don't need a smartphone anymore. It'll just be in your own brain. You know, I was reading about a group of investors in Siberia. And, you know, remember the movie Jurassic Park? These guys are setting up what's called the Paleolithic Park. And they've got woolly mammoths and saber-toothed tigers that they are bringing back to life. They have the technology to do that. They're cloning them. And you're going to drive around in your, you know, heated Siberian four-wheel drive truck looking at saber-toothed tigers. Like, we are in the last days. They're talking about populating space. I mean, these things are just a few decades away. I mean, we're on the brink of technological advances that would blow the mind. That's what the Bible says in the last days is going to happen, that there's going to be advances in technology. And it tells us in the last days that Israel is going to be restored as a nation, that there's going to be an attack that comes against them. And Jesus said, when you see all these things take place, when you see the gospel preached in the world, when you see wars break out, he said, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Listen, we take this meal, we look up. Bread, blood, and we appreciate the fact that our soon coming king is about to make his return. This is a powerful meal. The bread, the blood, the body of Jesus, the meal that we're about to partake of. And we're going to take this meal in a moment. But I want to give you a little warning. Because it's a little bit like when you go swimming and you're little and your parents tell you, don't eat too much, you'll get a cramp. You remember that? Yeah. But let me tell you something. We're about to partake this meal. There's a warning that comes with it. Verse 28. Look what he said here. He said, let a man examine himself. So let him eat the bread and drink the cup. He said, you better take inventory of your life. When you're going to take this meal, you got to look back, look within, look around. You got to look up. Because he said in verse 29, something pretty scary here. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he said, for this reason, many are weak and sick, and many have perished. Many fall asleep. People died in the New Testament time of Christ because they took the meal in an unworthy manner. You think that sounds silly? And let me tell you something. I'll tell you one of the scariest things we ever had. Many of you know the story. was that we had a foster kid staying at my mom's house. She had foster kids staying there. I think it was Christmas Eve service. He came and he took communion. He wasn't living for God, didn't know the Lord. He was just sitting there. He popped the, you know, popped the bread, drank a little juice. You know, it was the next day, Christmas Day night, that he had a demonic manifestation. I mean, he went so crazy when we cast devils out of him, he jumped out of the window of our second story house. Yeah, didn't make it out. He fell on his back 40 stitches later and this close to a punctured lung. In the ER, he fessed up that he had been smoking spice. Now, you might think, well, he reacted to the spice, but I was there when the devils were screaming at me, and I was casting those devils out of him. I know what entered him. When you take communion in an unworthy manner, you open yourself up for the judgment of the Lord. That's a scary thought. These are scary verses, and you don't ever hear that preached in churches. They just tell you to sit up here and be happy and take communion, but I'm telling you, you better take inventory of your life. That's a warning. There's a warning on communion, man. You better be right with the Lord when you take this meal. And I want to make sure everybody is ready. I want to make sure everybody is right with the Lord. This is serious stuff. So here in your heart, take a moment here. I want to go ahead and invite the ushers to come down and the music team to come up. And if you're in your heart right there and you need to repent of something, I want to challenge you. Maybe let go of some unforgiveness. Maybe let go of some pains or some hurts or some animosities against someone. Just between you and the Lord here right now, it's a perfect opportunity to get right with God, to take inventory, look within, look around, look back at your past, look up with hope and expectation. And I also want to take a moment, if you don't know the Lord, you haven't accepted him into your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to put a hand up and we can pray with you, because we're about to take something that's powerful and you want to be right with God when you partake a meal like this. I see that hand, man. Let's all just pray together. Lord, forgive me. Everyone prayed with me together. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Make me righteous and whole. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I put my faith in the work of the cross, and I receive forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to worship the Lord here a little bit, and I'll ask you to stand up when we're done here. We'll take communion.